do you explain what is faith? The faith that is commanded in the Bible. If someone asked you, what is faith in the Bible, how do you explain it? As a pastor, as I have this have confessed, even I myself have difficult to explain to audience what is faith. I find that it is easier to describe what faith is not. Faith is not a feeling, an emotion, like I feel I have lots of faith, I'm confident. That's not what the Bible says about faith. Faith is not knowledge or doctrine. Sure, I can memorize and tell people that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we don't see. But just memorizing one or two verses in the Bible doesn't really explain or make faith becomes alive. A lot of people says they believe in God, but they live life as if God does not exist. They have no fear of God. They don't feel accountable to God in any way, to the God that they confess that they believe. Today in Genesis 17, I'd like to draw out some principles that apply to Christian faith. And I titled this, The Signs of Faith. Number one, faith means waiting. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him. You see, here, the Bible begins in chapter 17 that Abram, at that time, was 99 years old. And if you look just the verse previous to that, in the previous chapter, Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. So, within just one verse, the Bible talks about a difference of 13 years. To a lot of you, 13 years is a long time. You know, some of our teenagers. No, 13 years is just, it's like centuries. This is what God promised Abraham. You have a seed. You have a son. But that son is really slow in coming. When someone promised you something, do you have the faith to wait 13 years? Or 25 years? It's a long time. Yet, in the Bible, you can almost interchange faith with waiting. Faith can be interchanged with waiting in the Bible. So faith means waiting. For example, in Psalms 5:3, it says, in the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait in expectation. This is a verse I suggest everyone can wake up to the morning and pray about. In the morning, Lord, I thank you, you hear my voice. And in the morning, I lay my request before you and wait in expectation. Psalms 27:14, wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord. Bible talk a lot about exercising faith by waiting. You see, in today's world, in we become technology is one reason why we become less and less patient. We become very impatient. When we Google, you don't wait for answer. When you Google, you right want the answer right away. When you open your smartphone, you want your app to work within milliseconds. So we are so used to getting everything instant, right away. So waiting is not something that we are used to now. But the Bible reminds us waiting is part of exercising faith. The last book of the Bible, Revelation, if you look at the last few verses, is talk about waiting. Lord says, I will come back soon. I will come back. That means waiting. Today, Christians are supposed to wait. So what is in your life that now you are waiting? You feel that you are impatient. Some of you might be waiting for spouse. Some of you maybe an immigration process. Some of you may be waiting for a good, secure job. Waiting. Faith means waiting. Don't lose hope. Exercise. Trust in the Lord. Faith means waiting. Second, faith demands a response. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. The Lord appeared before Abraham and reinforced his promise. Yet God also demands a response from Abram. He asked him to walk before me and be blameless. What exactly is walk before the Lord and be blameless? What exactly is walk before God? To walk before God means to orient your life to his presence, promise, and demands. That is, you walk, place your own life oriented in the direction of what God wants, his promise, his demands. And blameless does not mean sinless. Blameless, rather, is related to integrity, being the same inside and out. So faith demands us to respond to God. No, if you exercise faith, that means God have a demand for you that expects you to respond. A pastor called Craig Groeschel wrote a book called Christian Atheist. Anyone heard of the term Christian atheist? Atheist means someone who don't believe God exists, right? So how can there be such a thing called Christian atheist? Well, the subtitle of the book says, Believing in God, but living as if he does not exist. How many of you have seen Christians around you that they claim to believe in God, but when you see the life, how they live as if God doesn't exist. As a pastor, I heard many people give me different reasons why they don't come to church on Sunday. Family, friends come to visit. I have to miss Sunday. Oh, I'm too tired because what happened on the day before, on Saturday. Or I have to go to a special event, a concert, a game on Sunday. As I hear these reasons, I just wonder, how important is God to these people that you can forget about worshiping and honoring God just because of a fishing trip, a friend's come over, or maybe Xian Yi. So, faith demands a response. Thirdly, faith has a starting point. Throughout the entire chapter 17, God amplified his promise to Abram, who the first initial promise is in chapter 12. When God called Abram to leave his homeland, his country, and God promised Abram that he will make him a great nation, and then talk about that all nations will be blessed through Abram. And here, the promise of God is more and more amplified in this chapter. God made the promise and presented it in the form of a formal covenant. It's like a legal contract. God make it into a covenant, which is the strongest relationship. And in a legal contract, just like in a legal contract, a covenant, there are responsibility of the various parts of the party of this covenant. So you see just now, you see that in verse 4, God spelled out the responsibility obligations of various partners in this covenant. Verse 4, God said, as for me, this is what I will do. Verse 9, as for you, Abraham, that's your responsibility. And verse 15, God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, this is what is her responsibility. So faith has a starting point. As for me, God's responsibility, he promised to be Abraham's God and the God of Abraham's descendants. He also promised to give them the land of Canaan. Verse 9, as for you, Abraham, your responsibility is to undergo circumcision himself, and every male in his household must be circumcised, including all future generations. And verse 15, as for Sarah, Sarai is to change her name to Sarah, and to be the mother of all nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Here, God introduced an initiation rite, the rite of circumcision, as the initiation into the faithful community of God's people. Circumcision is the cutting off of the foreskin of the male procreation organ, symbolizing the setting apart of the people into a community of faith. It is done at the beginning of life, the eighth day, and lasts for the lifetime. Circumcision cannot be undone. However, The Bible makes it clear that circumcision in the flesh was of no spiritual value unless accompanied by a circumcised heart. Throughout the Old Testament, God has made it very clear that only circumcised heart satisfied the condition of this covenant relationship. Deuteronomy 10 says, "Circumcise your heart, therefore, do not be stiff-necked any longer." God asks people to have their heart circumcised. Don't be hard and stubborn against God's law. Jeremiah 4, "Circumcise yourself to the Lord, circumcise your heart, you men of Judah and people of Jerusalem, or my wrath will break out and burn like fire because of the evil you have done." Don't just do circumcision, but then continue to do evil. You need to circumcise your heart. That's what is very consistent in the Bible. Today, God defined his people not by their physical descent from Abraham, but by their relationship with Jesus Christ. Today we are called children of God. We are God's people. We belong to God. Not because we are Jew. Not because I am the descendant of Abraham. But because of my relationship with Jesus. Jesus Christ is the only descendant of Abraham who kept God's commandment perfectly. Moreover, today God give us a new covenant and grant his people the Holy Spirit, who writes the law in our hearts, guaranteeing our circumcision. God promised that in Jeremiah 31. "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hands to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." God promised to give his people a new covenant, because the old covenant of following, obeying the law and commandments, and God said, "Then I will be your God and you will be my people." But the people fail on fulfilling their part of the deal. People cannot obey God's commandment. And God said, "I will give them a new covenant. This new covenant, I'm going to the law through the Holy Spirit and write it in their hearts, to circumcise their heart." Since the coming of Jesus Christ, the old sign of initiation into the faith community is replaced by a new sign, baptism. Baptism becomes the new sign of initiation into the faith community. And this baptism is a rite that symbolizes that Christians is circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but by the circumcision done by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, he said, in him you were all circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. So instead of circumcision, God raised up, give a new sign, new initiation rite is by people who buried, died together with Christ, buried and resurrect. Through this baptism, we come to belong to God. Therefore, baptism is the symbol of inclusion in Christ's church, which is God's community. So let us think for a moment why we practice baptism. The spiritual rite that we practice at our church. So why do we practice baptism? What's the meaning? Baptism is the meaning that we unite with Christ. We belong, that we are God's people. Just like we dedicate our children. No, we do not practice circumcising our children, but we come to the church when we have a newborn baby and we say, Lord, we want to dedicate our children into this community. Some people baptize their children for the same reason. They want God, their children, to become part of God's community. So all these practices have spiritual meaning. And let us not forget that. Especially for those of us, teenagers, who say that I have believed in Jesus. I want to follow him, but yet you have not received baptism. There is a starting point of belonging to Jesus, and baptism is a very important initiation rite. As important as getting married. Last point, faith is obedience. In verse 23, on that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those who belonged to household to circumcise them. Started off with Abraham himself. On that very day, faith is obedience. Edmund Chen said something that really stuck to my mind. He says, truth doesn't change lives. Truth applied will change life. You see, if we hear all about truth, it will not change you. But if you apply this truth in your life, it will change you. Just like baptism, we heard about, today we talk about baptism, it's replacing circumcision. Yet how many of us have baptized already and forget about what baptism means? Baptism is, means we have a new life in Jesus Christ. So our old nature, our past sinful nature, should be done away with. And we should live out this life. Truth, only truth applied changes. We all know that truth is Jesus Christ is coming back. Second coming. Yet how many of us live our life preparing for the second coming of Jesus? Or we just live our life as if he was never coming. We don't care about the harvest. We don't care about the gospel. And we live this world as if it is all we have. We talk about unity in the church. Everybody knows the church should be united. Yet how many churches have strife and disagreement? Philippians says, everyone should be humble. We consider other as better than yourself. So that with this humble attitude, we can unite with brothers and sisters. Yet how many of us actually practicing that? Faith is obedience. It's not just enough to hear about truth, to memorize scripture, but whether you actually apply that. So go back to the last questions. First question here, how do you explain faith? But I think more important is, how does other people see your faith being lived out? And I think you can ask this question in your own context. At school, at work, does other people around you see how you apply faith and live it out? Let us pray. Dear Lord, we talk about faith so many times. Help us to live it out. May your Holy Spirit continue to remind us that we belong to you. And your Holy Spirit is guiding our lives every day. Our Lord Jesus has given us new life and help us to live it out, to proclaim the gospel in our life. In Jesus' name we pray.